Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
I love what Psalms 96 says. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord all families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, our God reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that's in it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees and the forests sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the people in his faithfulness." Venture, can we give a shout this morning? Man, we worship a big God. God, we come before you this morning and we do lift up a voice to magnify you and to worship you and to praise you. There's nobody like you. And in this place, God, we just want to make it clear that we belong to you and that we see you for who you are and all of your greatness and all of your bigness and your faithfulness and your love. God, I pray in these moments, God, would you speak to us again like you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Venture, why don't you turn around, high five somebody, say, "Hey, it's week after Easter, but it's Jesus is still alive." Man, I'm excited to be here. It is the week after Easter, but it still feels like Easter in my heart. Last week was so amazing. Every service from Good Friday into the Easter weekend was incredible. So many of you brought your friends and your family, and it was just an amazing time. And in that service, we just said, "Hey, we think there might be people who respond to Jesus in these services, or people who maybe who've been in the Venture tribe for a while, and they would want to take a step of faith toward Jesus." And so we said last week that this week we wanted to baptize anyone who wanted to celebrate their faith with us. And I just want you to know, we had so many people respond. On Monday night, I was on a Zoom call with 25 people, and by Thursday, there were close to 50 people who wanted to get baptized. And so we got a ton in this service. I think we've got at least 12 in the service coming. So buckle up. Baptisms are awesome. They're amazing. And what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna talk about baptism a little bit. And we just wanna stir our hearts with anticipation for what we're about to see. And I'm just excited for what God's gonna do this morning. As I was thinking about baptism and all that it means and trying to help us understand that and lean into that, I was thinking, and I've brought this up before, so I'm a little embarrassed to bring it up again. But Sal, you saw his video last week. He gives me a hard time about this all the time. But I do CrossFit, okay? And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. But CrossFit has a rule, and it's the exact opposite of the rule in Fight Club. You know, in Fight Club, the rule is don't tell anybody yet you go to Fight Club. CrossFit's rule is you have to tell everybody every chance you get that you go to CrossFit. Okay, that's just the way it is. It's a fitness thing, it's an exercise thing. And when you do CrossFit, you know, it's a class, there are people together, and you come day after day kind of thing. But there's a thing you look for when someone starts to come that helps you know whether they're just trying it out or whether they're all in, like they've drank the Kool-Aid, so to speak. You know what I mean? And there's a lot of things, like, and it's not really that you can do better with your jump rope or that your lifts get better or maybe you can do a handstand push-up. Those aren't the things that tell everybody else you've decided to make CrossFit part of your life. There's actually one really specific thing that we're all looking for. And actually, I thought I'd bring it today to show you. Can I get that out here? Yeah. It's shoes. See, when someone decides they're all in with CrossFit, they have to buy not any kind of shoe. They have to buy CrossFit shoes. And I don't know if we have a camera around or anything, but one of these actually has CrossFit on the inside. And they're special soles. When you buy these and you wear these in, everybody knows you're all in. They know that you've made an investment. And the thing is, you can't just buy these at any old store. You have to go to a certain website. It's funky. They also sell you a bunch of other stuff there. And when you wear these in, you may be out of shape. You may be, you know, not know how to do any of the movements. But when you wear these in, everybody knows you're in. You're a part of the tribe. You're bought into what's going on. And baptism is kind of like that. Baptism isn't mastering the movements. Baptism isn't figuring out everything there is to know about Jesus. It's not figuring out how you're supposed to do every part of your life. Baptism is this celebration that God has done something in us and that we're all in. And so we're gonna talk about how it does that, how baptism tells the world and tells the church that we're all in. We gotta get a couple things out of the way. We need to know that baptism is an essential ordinance of the church. In fact, Venture believes that Jesus gave us two ordinances. Gave us the ordinance of communion. He said, hey, you guys, for until I return, you guys need to take the table, my body and my blood, you need to celebrate the table together. And then he said, and we'll look at this later, that when people decide they're gonna follow me, when they put their faith in me, the church should baptize them. And so we've got these two essential ordinances of the church, and baptism is one of them. And you need to know, I don't know what everyone's background is in the morning, in the room this morning, but we practice baptism by immersion. And so maybe you grew up in a Catholic background, or maybe you grew up in a Presbyterian background or an Anglican background, and you were baptized as a baby. When we look at the New Testament, we don't see a lot of babies getting baptized. In fact, we don't see any babies getting baptized, right? Not a single baby in the New Testament getting baptized. But what we see in the New Testament is we see people who confess their faith. Now, one of the reasons we believe in immersion is we believe that when you look at the New Testament, they got baptized in water and they went down in the water and they came out of the water. We don't see a lot of sprinkling in the New Testament, but the word baptize actually comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and it means to plunge, dip, or immerse. So in the word we have a word that means to go down, to be plunged, fully immersed in something. That's the word that we have. Now also, when I teach the class, I have a lot of people, I say, hey, why do you wanna get baptized? And people will tell me, hey, I wanna get baptized because I wanna believe in God. Or I wanna get baptized because I wanna become a Christian. And I have to say pretty quickly, hey, actually, baptism isn't your decision to become a Christian. We actually baptize believers. We believe baptism is for believers. We believe baptism is what you do when you say, I have believed in Jesus. I have confessed my faith in Jesus. So that's important to note because the very next point this morning is we don't believe baptism saves you. Now people, again, have grown up in different traditions where there's some saving grace that seems to happen in baptism. It's taught that, maybe a Church of Christ background. But we really believe, and we think the Bible teaches, that when you go down into the water, nothing magical is happening in the water. You're not getting saved when you go in the water, right? Now, here's why we believe that. Check out what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. What Paul's saying is that when you put your faith in Jesus, that was the grace of Jesus. And even your faith, even your decision to say, hey, I believe in you, Jesus, Paul says that was a gift from God. And why is that important? No one's gonna stand before Jesus and go, did you see that step I took on your behalf? No one's gonna stand before God at the end and say, hey, God, you did a lot. You came like 95%, but did you see the 5% I did? Nobody. There's not gonna be a single space for boasting about our salvation. And so baptism is this really important thing, but it doesn't save us. There's no step of obedience that's gonna give us credit in the ledger when God's looking at us and saying, hey, you were a sinner and now you're righteous. There's not one thing in our effort that's gonna move us from the I was a sinner to now I'm righteous. Not one thing we can do in our own effort to change the ledger. Jesus did it all by grace through faith, which is a gift. Now, when we say that, and we say that often at this church, I say it to college students all the time, when people come to me and talk about what they should do to follow Jesus, there's a lot of confusion around this, but when I say that baptism doesn't save them, then a lot of people go, sweet, cool, then I don't think I'm gonna do it. And there's kind of this like, if I don't need it to get saved, and if I can go to heaven without getting baptized, then a lot of American Christians have this kind of like, then I can kind of take it or leave it kind of attitude. And what we're going to establish this morning is that though it doesn't save you, we believe baptism isn't optional. We believe baptism isn't optional. To say it another way is we believe that the Bible, that Jesus, that the apostles command us to get baptized. And so check this out. In Acts 2, the early church, that Jesus had died on the cross. He had rose again. He had hung out with people for about 100 and some days. And then he ascended and he told his disciples and those who followed him to wait and to pray. And they did. And they waited and they prayed. And then the Holy Spirit fell on them in a powerful, powerful way at Pentecost. And then Peter got up and he preached the first sermon of the early church. And basically the sermon went like this. It basically went through the whole history of Israel, all the way to the point of Jesus. And then the point at the end of the sermon, Peter said, and you killed the Messiah. That's a great way to end your sermon, isn't it? Wouldn't you love that? Man, you killed him. He was God. He came. He was from the line of David, and you put him on the cross, and you killed him. And this is how they responded to Peter. Now they, those listening, around 3,000, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, that means turn from your sin, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These folks hearing the gospel for the first time, as their heart was cut, Peter said, repent, turn from your sin. And the moment you repent, the moment you turn from your sin, I just want us to know that that's the moment that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and rescues us and forgiveness is given us. And then Peter says, he doesn't say, wait around. He doesn't say, well, go figure it out for a while. He doesn't say, read the Old Testament for a long time. They didn't have a New Testament then, so that was the only Bible they had. He didn't say, make sure you've got all the answers figured out. He says, repent and be baptized. It's a command. It's not optional. Another place we see that it's not optional is Jesus, after he had died and rose again, and he had a little bit more time that he spent with his disciples, he gave them really his final words, what we call the Great Commission. Look at what he says in Matthew 28. He says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's where we get that we believe in a Trinitarian God. We believe in God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. get baptized in that name. And then look what he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, as I send you into the world and you tell people about me, tell them to follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. Tell them to follow me and tell them to get baptized in my name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's that? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, baptism is a way of saying, Jesus, I didn't just believe in you. Jesus, I didn't just think you were a good idea. Jesus, I didn't think it was just awesome that you died on the cross for me and you forgave me. No, as I'm following you, Jesus says to his disciples, train them to become my disciple and to observe everything I commanded them. So I don't know about you, but I think sometimes in our American Christianity, we can take Jesus any way we like him. We can take Jesus any way we want. And there's parts of Jesus we like, and there's other parts of Jesus we'd rather not really deal with. And baptism, when our friends get baptized this morning, they're saying, hey, I've decided that in my following of Jesus, I'm going to submit to all of his commands. There are some of them that are going to be easier to submit to, and there's some that I'm really not going to like. In fact, there's some I'm not going to understand. There's some that are going to crush in on me, and they're going to challenge some of my idols and some of the ways that I think about my money, some of the ways I think about my sex life. They're going to challenge ways that I've just done things over and over and over again because it just works for me, and that's what I want to do. Baptism is a declaration that Jesus has a way, and it's not my way, and I'm going to submit under that leadership. It's an amazing thing we're doing, and it's commanded. It's not optional. Now, if it's not optional, I love the writers of the New Testament then highlight for us this non-optional command for us and why it's such a big deal in our lives. There's four things I want to throw at you, and then we're going to do some baptisms. Four things these writers pull up for us. The first is that baptism announces, when our friends go in the water, they're announcing that we are part of God's family. They're announcing that we're part of God's family. Look how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, all made to drink of one spirit. You know what he's saying? He's saying when you get baptized, you're looking out at all these people and you're saying, I belong to you and you belong to me. We're family now. When you see someone get up here and go in the water, I just want you to know you have full freedom to go up and say, brother, sister, we're in it together now. We're part of the same family. It's an announcement that these are my people. This is my tribe. I belong to you and you belong to me. Secondly, because we want to follow Jesus, we see that Jesus modeled baptism and we follow in his footsteps. So we were looking at Jesus. Where does Jesus go? How does he think? What does he say? How does he treat other people? And we say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, we notice if there was anybody who didn't need to say, hey, I'm all in to follow God, it was Jesus, right? If there was anybody who said, hey, it's obvious, I am God, I don't have to prove that I'm following God. Jesus got baptized, Matthew 3. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. That seems obvious. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. John had the same reaction we would have had. Jesus, everybody else needs to get baptized but you. But see, Jesus knew that he wasn't just coming to save the world. He was coming to walk in a way that the world could say, that's how you walk. That's where you go. That's how you live. And so Jesus came and he got baptized. Last two things here is that baptism that announces that we're part of God's family, that's modeled by Jesus, it symbolizes a shift in identity. Identity is a big topic in our culture now. Who I am is the big existential question that so many people are asking. And yet look how Paul deals with identity as he talks about baptism. He says in Galatians 3, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons," we could say daughters, "all children of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither, now there is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free, nor neither male nor free, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Look what he says. He describes it like putting on clothes, like getting a pair of shoes. He says there was a way you used to identify yourself. You used to walk around saying, "Hey, the most important thing about me is I'm a Jew." And that was very true for Jews. That was the most important thing about them. And if you weren't a Jew, you very much felt, especially if you were trying to follow God, that you were an outsider, you were a Gentile. If you were a slave, you very much felt like you were on the margins of society. And he goes, whether you walk around and your core identity is, "I'm poor," or "I'm rich." In our culture, there's so much identity put into our masculinity or someone's femininity. There's all this identity that we grab onto to say, "This is who I am." And we hope people will respond to us based on that sense of projected identity. And honestly, I think this is why identity politics is such a big deal. It's why there's so much division in our culture. And what Paul comes along is he says, man, baptism is this thing that says, you may be a Jew, but that's not your core identity. You may be rich, not your core identity. You may be well-educated, not your core identity. You may find or think that your core identity is who you're attracted to. And Paul would say, no. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you get up and you get baptized, you're saying, hey, there was a thing I wanted you to know about me. And that's shifted. My core identity is Jesus. I have put on Christ. You know, the word baptism, I mentioned it earlier about what it means to plunge and to be immersed. You know, the way it was mostly used in the first century was in the textile industry, where you took clothes and you needed to change the color of the clothes. You had a pair of cloth and you needed it to become purple. So what you did is you would get a bucket and you put dye in the water and in the bucket, and then you would take the clothes and you would plunge it and soak it in the bucket until the water and the dye changed the color of the clothes. When Paul says you've put on Christ, this is the image he wants us to think of. That you're saying, hey, there is going to be a shift in what I'm about, what I look like, and what I'm known for. And that's what baptism declares. Lastly, and the worship team's going to come back out here, and we're going to worship, and then we're going to celebrate. But baptism preaches the gospel or the good news. I love what Paul says in Colossians 2. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, with which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So there it is. You were buried with him in baptism, that's symbolic, and raised with him through faith. And you who were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your heart. That means your uncircumcision of your flesh means that you were a person who were living in not in the way of God. God made alive with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see what Paul's saying about baptism? What's the gospel? If you don't know the gospel, lean in. The gospel is that you are more broken than you ever could have imagined, and that sin has wrecked every part of your mind, your emotions, and your body, and you cannot fix it. That's the gospel. You're a sinner. But the next step of the gospel is that Jesus saw us exactly the way we were, and he came to the planet, and he lived a perfect life, a life we couldn't live. And then he went and paid a punishment we deserved on the cross for our sin. And when he did that, he took our sin, and he nailed it to the cross, and he paid its penalty. And then he rose again, saying, you and I have a potential for a new life in Jesus. And baptism, one of the reasons we practice immersion is going in the water, the visual object lesson of a body in the grave, in the water, in the ground, dead in sin, and then through the power of God, through profession of faith in Jesus, comes out of the grave into a brand new life. Listen, this morning, you may think there's only one preacher on the stage. I just want you to know there's going to be at least 10 more preachers coming out in a second. Every person who goes in the water is declaring, I used to be dead. I used to be lost. I used to be hopeless. But Jesus met me where I was 2,000 years ago, paid for my sin on the cross. And through faith in him, he has taken me from death to life. And their physical act, listen, I brought out an object lesson. There is no object lesson as powerful than the one where we see someone act out death going in the water and act out life through the power of the gospel when they come back out. It's a beautiful and it's a powerful thing, and that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. So with that, what we're going to do, Venture, is we're going to respond, we're going to worship here in a second, and then we're gonna loudly celebrate the way the power of God has been put on display in the lives of our friends getting baptized this morning. God, we worship you. God, we lean towards you with these powerful realities that you met us in our sin, that you spoke life into us through grace. You dealt with all of our rebellion, and you brought us to new life. And these next moments are gonna be a picture of how men and women who were hopeless and could not fix themselves, how you moved in their direction. And you said, hey, you could put your identity in me. Hey, you used to be separated and isolated and lonely. You have a family, you have a people, and you're alive. God, we pray that in these moments you cement in our heart that you have called us to trust you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.